Our passage for today is going to be from John 16. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me there. And we'll be reading from it shortly. So we've been going through the church calendar, and last week we had Pentecost Sunday, and we were privileged to have Pastor Bob here to share with us about the marks of a healthy church as we seek to live according to the Spirit. And we've been through Easter season most recently, and we celebrated, like I said, the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church last week. Today is actually the last really big observance in the church calendar until we get into the fall, and that's Trinity Sunday. And so the church throughout the world is remembering today the Trinity and what that means for us, and that it is a matter of truth and a matter of also life and this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working through our lives and through the church. And so I think it's an important reminder. Usually we regard ourselves as Trinitarian. It's important, and it's especially important because there are groups out there like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and others who don't necessarily have a concept of God that is Trinitarian. So we'll talk a little bit about what that means in our message. Actually, growing up as a Catholic, we always had a Trinitarian means of prayer. I don't know if you know what that means, but here's a diagram. So as a Catholic, and actually Orthodox Christians, a lot of Christians, when they pray, they'll pray and they'll make a sign of the cross in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. And then you would say a prayer, or maybe the Lord's Prayer, or something like that. And so that's something that's drilled into us, and there's nothing wrong with that. I would say that as evangelicals, as Protestants, we tend to pray in a little bit different way, but it's also Trinitarian, because we usually pray to the Father, so we'll say our Father, Father in heaven, and then we pray in the power of the Spirit in Jesus' name. And so we usually conclude our prayers saying in Jesus' name or in Christ's precious name or something like that. And so whether you do it by the sign of the cross or praying to the Father in Jesus' name through the Spirit's power, nonetheless, we all have this Trinitarian formula. I did, in terms of the symbolism of the cross, one interesting thing that I learned about that, didn't really know, is that it is to be a remembrance of our baptism. Because when you make the sign of the cross in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, what are we baptized in? The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that brings to remembrance our baptism. So I'm not saying we're going to adopt this, but it is interesting how different traditions pray in a little bit different manner. But definitely, no matter what, we're all a Trinitarian in our belief. And we're going to look a little bit at this passage from John where we see all aspects of the Trinity basically being taught and discussed by Jesus. And so our theme for today really is not only on the truth of the Trinity, but maybe more specifically that we, in acknowledging the Trinity, will seek truth and guidance from the Holy Spirit. Because really the emphasis of this passage, though it mentions the Trinity throughout, really is on the Holy Spirit. And so hopefully as we reflect on the passage, we will be motivated to seek truth and guidance from the Holy Spirit. And so let's begin then by reading our passage. And am I on here? I think I'm not for some reason, but anyway. And it's because I have the stick. Irene was doing such a good job, I thought for a while that I was actually controlling this. She was looking at my fingers. Okay, so we have our passage today, and let's read together, beginning in verse 12 through 15. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And so what's the context here? If you read a little bit before this in John 16, we actually see Jesus beginning to talk about the Holy Spirit. And he tells the disciples that he's actually going to be leaving them shortly. And he says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, the Father. None of you ask, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so here we see Jesus has just announced to the disciples that he will be going away. And he didn't maybe necessarily at this point talk about the nature of what was going to happen. But nonetheless, he said he was going to be going away. And they're filled with grief about this. But he's saying it's actually good for you. Because if I go away, then I can send an advocate, which is the Holy Spirit. And he will send this advocate to the church, to his disciples. And the advocate will help them and will lead them and will guide them. And so and so we see that even part of the in the next part of the passage, it even begins to talk about part of the role of the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so as people are beginning to be confronted with the truth of the gospel, the Holy Spirit is part of that process, leading people to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And so this is the context. And what we actually see in the passage, beginning in verse 12, is an interplay of the Godhead. And again, this is what we in Christian theology call the Trinity. And we see the three distinct persons of the Trinity in this passage. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And so we see the Holy Spirit called the Spirit of truth. And we notice that the Spirit is not some impersonal force, but actually is a person and is referred to throughout the passage as he. And so he isn't an it; it's a he, which is actually someone that can be that has a personality and that can experience joy and grief and every emotion that someone can experience. And it says that he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. Because it is from me that he will receive what he has made known to you. So me, of course, is Jesus. Jesus is the one who's doing the talking. And so we see the second person of the Trinity, which is Jesus. And then he goes on to say, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me and he will make known to you. And so here, reference to the Father. And so the Father and Son and Holy Spirit are all kind of, there's an interplay here that we see each aspect of the Trinity being mentioned. And in a sense, even Jesus mentioning something like this, where he's saying that all that belongs to the Father is mine, in a sense is equating himself with the Father, and to have the audacity to do that, and he had mentioned that in his public ministry at times, which basically meant that he would undergo persecution. And usually if he would say something like, I and the Father are one, all of the religious rulers and the people would pick up stones and they would want to throw them at Jesus and try to kill him because of the sin of blasphemy, because he made himself out to be God. And so here we see Jesus, in effect, equating himself and the Holy Spirit with the Father, and that they are all God. Now, to explain the Trinity is actually not easy. And maybe it's because, in a sense, there's a lot we don't know, and God is a mystery. One way that I've explained it before, incorrectly, by the way, is the Trinity is like water. Okay, and so there's waters in the form of ice and of liquid and of steam or mist. And so these are three aspects of water, and they're all kind of unified in one way in terms of H2O. However, this is a heresy. It's called modalism. Modalism is basically that there's one essence of something, but then that essence then takes on a different form. And so it's like there's one God, and then in one circumstance, God is Father, in another circumstance, God is Son, in another circumstance, God is the Holy Spirit. Different modes for different circumstances. That's a heresy because it denies the individuality or personhood of the Trinity, each person of the Trinity. And we've already seen that there's God Father and there's God the Holy Spirit. So that's not a good illustration. It gets to part of the truth, but not in the whole truth. Another one, I don't have a picture, St. Patrick, a missionary to Ireland. We celebrate St. Patrick's Day. He used to use a shamrock. Shamrock's a three-leaf plant, and he would say this is like, you know, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all part of one plant. Well, that's also a heresy called partialism, because it's basically kind of saying that each part of the Trinity, it again kind of denies the full individuality of each person of the Trinity. Instead of having fully God, Jesus, it's just part God. So anyway, there's long discussions about this in terms of theology, but it seems that whenever we try to explain it, we kind of fall short. Now, the other way to go about it is a diagram. Before I get to the diagram, there was a lot of controversy in the early church. In 325, I believe, AD, there was a council called the Council of Nicaea. About 325, I think, bishops got together, leaders of the church, to discuss who Jesus is, because there was a controversy. Because some were saying that yes, Jesus is God, and others were saying, no, Jesus is not God. Jesus is just a man. He's a created being. And so there was a big debate about the essence of Jesus. Was he similar to God in substance? Was he of God in substance? Or was he different in substance? So it was about the substance of Jesus. And there was a guy named Arius, known for his movement called Arianism, which said that Jesus is different in substance, which basically means that Jesus was a man, and he, as people would beget men, and God would beget God, but Jesus was a created being. Basically, that was the whole thing. Jesus was a created being. And that was denounced at this council as a heresy because Jesus is not a created being. Jesus is forever and eternally God, living and reigning with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And so this particular council condemned that heresy that Jesus was created. And that actually is what Jehovah's Witnesses believe today. They believe that Jesus is the first of creation, but that he was a created being, and so he's not worthy of worship. In fact, if you worship Jesus, you're actually committing blasphemy. You're committing sin because you're worshiping a man. And so that's a very different understanding than what Christians have. Now, going back to our illustrations, one that actually makes a lot of sense, I didn't read any heresies about this one, but there probably is. You see God in the middle, and we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and on the outside is not. We see the is not. So the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Father. And so basically this is acknowledging the fact that they are separate. There's a separate Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit, but we also see that they're each of them is God. The Holy Spirit is God, the Father is God, the Son is God, and so there is some unity in the Godhead. And so even when we see in the beginning of Genesis, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth, the word for God is actually in a plural form. And so we don't quite understand that, but actually we can kind of look back with our understanding of the Trinity to see that this was kind of the beginnings of the teaching, of the acknowledgement that there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So Jews throughout history have always acknowledged one God, but yet there is a plurality of the Godhead, which then as Christians we have come to know as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. However, there's some that say, well, you just can't boil God down to an illustration or some academic exercise. Almost maybe if you're in math or science oriented, this is like a good equation. But God is so much more than just like a diagram or an equation. And so others have then tried to explain the relationship of the Trinity. And so, in a sense, this is the dance of the Trinity. I think it's some artwork. And it speaks to the interrelationship of the Father and Son of the Holy Spirit, but that as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is a relationship, that they relate to each other, but they also relate to us. And so, basically, what we find is that it's very difficult to understand the Trinity. When we look at Scripture, we see that it's quite clear. We see that it is clear that there's one God, and we see it's clear that Jesus is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God, and that the Father is God. And so we see all of the truth of the Trinity in Scripture. However, to try to explain it and understand it is difficult. But then if we could really, truly understand and know God in entirety, then maybe God really wouldn't be God, because God is, you know, so much far above and beyond that anything that we can imagine. And so I think it's actually good that we don't quite fully understand. We can understand in part, but we don't quite understand in whole. And that leads us to our next point, is that we all have more to know. And we see that here when Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come." And so Jesus is saying, "I have more to say to you. I'm about ready to leave you. I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. I'm going to ascend into heaven. But I really haven't said it all." In some senses, Jesus did say it all through His life, because Jesus was God. He fully exemplified God in all aspects, and so in that respect, the disciples could really know who God was and what He was like, because they could observe God in the flesh. But nonetheless, Jesus wasn't able to tell them everything that they were to know or that they were to experience. Now, Jesus did warn them that they would experience persecution, but maybe part of the more that they need to know had to do that He wouldn't tell them was the nature of the persecution. Jesus did say that, you know, as those who, you know, follow Me, those who are My disciples will suffer as I suffer. But nonetheless, they didn't know the nature of it. And here, you know, in the Roman Empire, Christians were being dragged to the Colosseums and they were being crucified. And it's kind of a blurry picture, but there's Christians being crucified in the background. They're being fed to lions. In all of this, our forefathers of the faith stood firm. They maintained their testimony, and they even went to their death because of what they believed, and acknowledging that Jesus was their Lord. Following Jesus was more important than even their life. And maybe part of that was the more that they need to know. But also, I think that there was much doctrinally, much about you know, who Jesus was, the nature of God, that Jesus didn't share with them. And even the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." And so Paul's basically saying that we see through a glass darkly. We can't see everything clear. It's like there's a mirror, a kind of a, maybe like this picture, that you can't really see on the other side. Maybe you can see some shadowy images on the other side of the glass. It's basically a dark kind of mirror or a dark type of window, and you can see partially, but you can't see in full. But one day, when we're in the presence of the Lord, when we're face to face with God, then we will know truth more fully. And so even Paul, who knew so much, acknowledged that he didn't know it all. But we do know that what the Apostle Paul did learn, he learned from Jesus. And I think what he learned from Jesus was some of that more that I will tell you that you need to know in the future through the Spirit. And Paul says, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." And so Paul's saying that actually much of what he's teaching, I mean, he had a tremendous knowledge. He was a scholar, a scribe, a Pharisee. Paul knew his scriptures. He knew his Old Testament scriptures. But nonetheless, Jesus somehow met with Paul, revealed to him truth, the truth of the gospel, and working on the foundation of Paul's extensive knowledge of Scripture, along with the revelation that Jesus gave to Paul directly, he was able to write much of, like I said, the New Testament. And much of what Paul writes, none of it disagrees with anything Jesus said, but instead it takes it to a whole different level in terms of talking about the interplay between the law and the gospel and things like that. So there was indeed much more that Jesus could have shared, but he did share it through the power of the Spirit, bringing the Scriptures together through the Apostle Paul. And so we do see that, kind of concluding this part, that the Holy Spirit was involved in this expansion of truth. And in a sense, the Holy Spirit worked through the writers of Scripture. He worked through Paul, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, James, all of the writers of the New Testament. They were human writers, but the Spirit was working in and through them that they would write truth, and it was the Spirit who actually brought the Scriptures together. In the early church, different churches, some churches had some of the gospel letters. Maybe one church had Mark, another church had John. Some may have had some letters to Paul. It was kind of all over the place what different churches had. But at some point, everything was brought together, and by 320, 350 AD, basically all of the Scriptures kind of came together in what we now call the New Testament canon. And so we see that the Holy Spirit was very active in putting Scriptures together, and so Scripture is one means that we receive revelation by the Holy Spirit. And we see then in verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you." And so we see three aspects here of what the Holy Spirit's, how he's revealing truth. He's doing it by guiding into all truth. He will speak only what he hears. And so the Holy Spirit's not speaking on his own volition, but he's what he's hearing from the Father, he's making known. And he does it to glorify Jesus. And so he speaks, he guides, he glorifies. And so as we seek revelation from the Holy Spirit, maybe the main way that we do that then is through the Scriptures, understanding Scripture. And like I said, the Holy Spirit was the one that was basically put the Scriptures together. And so Scripture is maybe our main means of understanding who God is. And we want to rely on the Holy Spirit in terms of understanding Scripture. And so I think it's acceptable to pray that the Spirit give us wisdom and guidance as we seek to know Scripture. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean then, though, that we don't take a little more sophisticated view of it. I think that before I went to seminary, I kind of thought, well, I'll just pray that the Spirit will guide me into truth, and then I'll read the Scriptures, and then I'll know the truth. But actually, I was come to find through my different classes that it's actually much more complicated in seeking to understand Scripture, because it's in a language that's in Greek or Hebrew, dead languages. It's in foreign cultures. It is truth, but we have to seek to know it through study. And sometimes we need to look at historical background and context, or maybe do word studies. And so we're to apply ourselves to the Scripture, but we're nonetheless to still ask the Holy Spirit to help guide us in that. Now, does that mean that there isn't sometimes disagreements in Scripture about Scripture? Of course. There's the perennial debate between Calvinists and Arminians, like the sovereignty of God. Did God predestine us? Did God give us free will? How does this all work together? And there's a disagreement amongst Christians as to what they find in Scripture and in terms of what to believe. And so sometimes there's things that are very obvious, and the Trinity would be one doctrine that's actually quite obvious from Scripture. And then there's other beliefs and doctrines that are actually a little bit more complicated, and we might not know the truth fully because we see through a glass darkly. But nonetheless, we're to apply ourselves to Scripture by relying on the Holy Spirit. Now, another way that the Holy Spirit works through Scripture though, is application. Once we have a good idea of what a scripture passage might mean, that is where the Bible meets life. And so I think oftentimes when we're studying scripture, when we're reading scripture, maybe when we're in Bible study, hearing messages, however we're interacting with God's word, the Holy Spirit is working through our lives in order that we would apply his word to our lives. And sometimes that may happen as a church body, as leaders get together and seek God's will in terms of certain directions the church should take. But oftentimes it's individuals responding to God's word. And so last week we heard from Pastor Bob Rasmussen, and he talked about the I think it was the seven marks of a healthy church. And so one of the marks of a healthy church was that it's a praying church. And so maybe of those seven, that was one that really stood out to me or stood out to you, and it may have motivated us or encouraged us to spend more time in prayer, maybe individually or with others in praying for the church. And so definitely there should be in much and maybe most of our scripture reading some kind of application that takes place. But there's also, I think, an aspect of the Holy Spirit that actually goes beyond scripture. And that is to give guidance to our lives, finding God's will for our lives. Not everything in the Bible is going to give us direct wisdom or knowledge in terms of how we should proceed. We see in Acts that there was times where the Holy Spirit would speak to the leaders of the church, and that they would anoint leaders, elders or deacons. Or we would see that the leaders of the church were praying, and then they felt led by God to anoint Paul and Barnabas to go on missionary journeys, to be missionaries. And so finding God's will can be a matter of prayer individually and with each other to try to see maybe where God wants us to go. That may or may not be related to any scriptural truth that we might learn. One illustration that always stuck with me from a New Testament professor was that we have to be careful sometimes in terms of our application of scripture, because sometimes he says what we're trying to apply isn't really coming from scripture. It may be from God, but it might not be from scripture. So he gave the example. He's saying, say you're on a park bench and you're reading a passage, and say you're reading in Isaiah. It talks about young men. It's the one about young men can grow weary and tired and fall, but those who trust in the Lord will mount up with wings like eagles. They will walk and not grow weary. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's a bad paraphrase. But so you're reading this passage, you're on a park bench, and you see people running, reflecting on scripture, and then you say, you know, I'm really out of shape. I really have to, you know, I really feel like I have to begin exercising. And so my application from this passage is to begin an exercise routine, to begin a running regime, okay? Really good, you know, that's a, my professor was saying, that is a application that maybe the Holy Spirit is seeking to speak to your life, that you get in better shape. However, it did not come from that scripture, because that scripture has nothing to do with getting in shape physically. I mean, I haven't studied that passage in a while, but I think that passage has more to do with, you know, having strength spiritually in terms of undergoing and overcoming the obstacles and difficulties of our life. It doesn't have anything to do with exercise. But does that mean, God, that the Holy Spirit didn't speak to you that you should maybe exercise and get in shape? Very likely, but it didn't come from that passage. So does that make sense? There's kind of an interplay here. There's some things that we definitely can apply scripturally, loving one another or serving one another. Those are direct applications. Sometimes the Holy Spirit may use scripture or other things to lead us to things like exercise or to pray more or whatever, but may not necessarily come from scriptures, may come totally apart from scriptures, or maybe kind of in an ancillary way. So, nonetheless, we're seeking God's will and guidance through the Holy Spirit in finding His will for our lives. So, What are some lessons that we can learn? Well, again, we're back to what the theme was: seek truth and guidance from the Holy Spirit. And we seek truth, we seek to know God, and we primarily seek truth by knowing and studying His Word. That is the means by which the Holy Spirit superintended that we may know God, the very words of God. All Scripture is God-breathed, and He's given us His Word that we may know Him well and know God, that we can come to a more intimate knowledge of Him, and we can trust and rely on the Holy Spirit as we seek to study His Word. And we are to seek guidance from the Holy Spirit. We seek to be led by the Spirit in terms of applying God's Word to our life, but also in terms of seeking to find God's will for our life, but also for the life of our church as we seek to do God's will and make a difference in our community and in our world. And so my encouragement for each of us, for all of us this week, is to draw closer to God and to seek to rely on the Holy Spirit in our lives, that He may empower us to know Him, know God through His Word, and to follow the path that He has for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that on this Trinity Sunday that we can be assured, Lord, that we can know You, that You are a God that isn't hiding somewhere, but have revealed Yourself fully through Your Scriptures and through the life of Jesus. And Father, help us this week to seek to know You more and to rely on Your Holy Spirit, Lord, as we seek Your guidance and truth for our life. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.